Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity in sin. We all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why Charlie Kirk? This is Wretched Radio. Why did our good God allow such evil to be perpetrated? I hope you didn't see the video. I only saw the long shot. That was enough. It was so JFK-esque. It was sick to your stomach, disturbing. He was assassinated, murdered gruesomely right before our very eyes. Now, this is a young man, a husband and father of two children. So he leaves behind a grieving widow, two orphans, and a massive movement that was impacting countless kids on campuses. And while none of us can read the mind of God, I think that there are some categories that need to be considered as we ponder, why did God ordain an event that robbed a young man of his life? Why did God ordain so much heartache for those who were nearest and dearest to him? Why did God ordain that a powerful voice for conservative politics would be silenced? For the first question, I think we need to break it down one at a time. The only person who could answer why did God ordain this for Charlie Kirk is Charlie himself. In other words, when we go through a tragedy, when something difficult happens, we can know that God is working all things for our good. Job's counselors can't tell you what that is. Other people can't tell you what that is. You need to sort it. So I don't think it's necessarily sinful, perhaps, to speculate with a sanctified and limited imagination why God ordained this for Charlie. But any musings over the purpose behind Charlie's life, probably not ours to consider. And I think that's true for the second category, those nearest and dearest to him. Who of us knows the mind of God? Now, he reveals lots of it in the Bible, but his constant operation of the universe, who of us can know? Now, having said that, we know that he is indeed working all things for our good and his glory. But for us to speculate from afar, I think is to engage in speculation that doesn't belong to us. We should leave that sorting out to the people who loved him most, because God is doing something with this, what appears to be and what is being labeled a senseless tragedy. Now, I get a part of that. It's senseless because it's like, 31 years old, a wife and kids. I mean, but it's not senseless to God. God knew about this before the foundation of the world. God is ordaining all things. There is not a molecule in the universe over which God does not declare mine. And so we will rest in knowing that God was not taken by surprise. God was not shocked. He didn't get a Fox News alert. God ordained it for Charlie's good and for those who loved him, his nearest and dearest. But finally, we're probably even more inclined to speculate about the end of the impact that Charlie was having on campuses. That's what I seem to be catching on Fox News, and I even watched a little CNN. That wasn't easy. And they're just talking about what a political force he was and now what's going to happen and what was he doing. So I suspect that a lot of us will be talking about that aspect of it. What was God doing in taking the life of a man who was leading? This thing was a juggernaut. Did you see the number of kids on the campus when he was shot? He was doing big things out there. And we're inclined to ask, what good was God weaving from this wicked act in regard to the impact he was having on American culture? And to us, it doesn't seem to make sense. And it feels like a great loss because, frankly, it is. But we want to know. We have something inside of us that says, Lord, what were you doing? Why do you ordain evil? I think there are four rules that I think we can use to guide us through those conversations and actually apply to our own hearts, because it's just a matter of time before there's a tragedy in our lives. And we do well to understand God's sovereignty, his goodness, that providence is never a coincidence, that he is ordaining all things. And I recognize that these ideas, they aren't holistic. This isn't going to cover every aspect of a tragedy like the Charlie Kirk assassination. So please understand, I get that. I'm not trying to leave something out to not say something or to try to say something without saying something. I just think that these are helpful. And at this time, I don't know how close you were or weren't to Charlie, we can use this as an opportunity to sort through our theology, because here's the truth of the matter. You're going to need it. First, God isn't doing one thing with anything. We tend, it's like, okay, God, what's the big thing you're doing here? He ordains every single ripple and shockwave, big or small, not just from Charlie's event, but from every single event, everything that's happening on the planet. He's ordaining and orchestrating all of it, good or evil. In other words, we shouldn't look for one big result of a tragedy, because God's running of the universe is so much more intricate and detailed. You heard about the Charlie Kirk shooting. God knew that. It's having an impact on you that God has ordained. You and millions of other people. Yikes. Let's not just be thinking, okay, we got to find the one thing he's doing. No. He's doing bazillions of things. He is doing everything for our good and for his glory. Charlie, seriously, God did not have an angel come and give him a memo. Charlie was assassinated. He didn't recoil like the rest of us. God ordained that horrible event because he's running a universe. God ordained this event for the way it will impact not just his wife, not just his kids, not just the organization, not future politics, but every single person who learns about it. God is meticulous. He's not doing just one big thing. Second principle rule, I think that might be helpful. God will often allow us to see the good that he's working out in a tragedy, but we've got to be really, really guarded against needing to see something good in order to feel better about a loss or somehow vindicate God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's comforting to discover that the Lord directly used evil to accomplish good, but we don't need to see that good in order to know that God is good. In other words, we don't need to see a positive result from a negative event to feel better about the event or about God himself. We look for this big thing so that we don't feel the need to impugn God's character and his integrity, accuse God of committing a senseless crime. We don't need to see one big, great result in order to say, okay, God is good. Because when is God good? Last time I checked, all the time. All the time God is good. God is always doing good, even when it is evil, because he is orchestrating all things for a grander schema for a bigger purpose. Let me give you a rather extraordinary example. Imagine a child falls onto the train tracks and it causes the train to derail because it runs over the child. I mean, yeah, talk about atrocious. And 14 passengers in the train were injured. They weren't killed. They were injured. The little boy's life lost. But the news then reports, whoa, we just discovered a terrorist planted an explosive device down the rails that would have killed all 200 people on board if the train hadn't been derailed. And while we can recognize God's goodness in saving those people, we've got to be careful not to think that God is now justified in ordaining that tragedy because something really good came from it. Otherwise, we might be inclined to be disappointed with God for doing something that doesn't appear to have any purpose except heartache. Nothing that happens is senseless, even when we can't see it. We don't need to find a good outcome from a bad event because we can know what God ordains is always good. And that brings us to the third rule, which we will share next on Wretched Radio.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether you're marriage needs healing, or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows? Is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because Gospel Partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. his arguments are still in use today.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What God ordains is always good. This is Wretched Radio. Charlie Kirk murdered. Tell me that wasn't a mule kick to the guts. Awful. And then you see the pictures of Charlie with his wife and kids, and you go, And while we've got to be careful to be thoughtful and sensitive and not utilize a tragedy for any sort of certainly nefarious end or self-promoting end, I think we as Christians would do well to sort what happened on the campus in Utah so that we can first explain to God's accusers where he was. That's an accusation. And where was God in all of this? Well, I'll tell you where he is. Everywhere, ordaining all things. But second, I think we can get our theology in place because it is inevitable that you and I are going to experience hard things, health scares. I can't tell you the number of people that I know right now who are being shocked. It's like, wait, what? I've got a what? Where? My body is doing what? They weren't planning on it, in perfectly good shape. All of a sudden, a health scare hits, and it's inevitable for all of us. Last time I checked, we're all going to die. And so I think by taking a theological dive into God's sovereign running of the universe will ultimately help you and me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death better. If you recall, shared a couple of rules that I think are helpful in responding rightly and in a way that is pleasing to God when tragedy strikes, whether it's Charlie Kirk or in our own homes. We need to remember that God isn't doing one thing. Ah, we discovered this happened from the Charlie Kirk assassination. Therefore, okay, God, I get it. He's doing bazillions of things. And second of all, we don't need to look for that big thing in order to vindicate God. But I think that there is a third rule that will help you as you wrestle through the tragedies in your own life. Here it is, and for some of you, this might ring a bell. Third rule, what God ordains is always good. What God ordains is always good. If you can get that line stuck in your head, it will help you when tragedy hits home, because it's going to. And I'd like to share, don't panic, I'm not going to sing, but this is one of my favorite hymns. You might want to Google it. What God ordains is always good. Some are what God ordains is always right, regardless. Memorize one, two, or all six of these verses, because it is a reminder. Hey, I don't need to question God in this. I don't need to wonder why he would do something so horrible, because I don't need to look for a profitable result. I can know that what he did and the results are good, not because of the effect of the evil action, but because of the character of God. That's where we rest, right there. That's where we rest. Not, okay, well, this happened. Hey, it kept a 40-car pileup from happening on the freeway. Okay, so God, I guess it's okay that somebody was shot. No, no, no. God, what he does is always good. So let's make our way through this hymn and let it train us to be disciplined, to not have to question God, certainly not to question his character, but to rest in knowing what God ordains is always good. Here we go. What God ordains is always good. His will is just and holy. As he directs my life for me, I follow meek and lowly. My God, indeed, in every need, knows well how he will shield me. To him, then, I will yield me. Verse 2, what God ordains is always good. He will never deceive me. He leads me in his righteous way, and never will he leave me. I take content what he has sent. I take content what he has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness. Verse 3, what God ordains is always good. His loving thought attends me. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. My God is true, each morning new. I trust his grace unending, my life to him commending. Verse 4, what God ordains is always good. He is my friend and father. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I shall see clearly that he has loved me dearly. Verse 5, what God ordains is always good. Though I the cup am drinking, which savors now of bitterness, I take it without shrinking. For after grief, God gives relief. My heart with comfort filling and all my sorrow stilling. Last verse. What God ordains is always good. This truth remains unshaken. The sorrow, need, or death be mine, I shall not be forsaken. I fear no harm, for with his arm he shall embrace and shield me. So to my God, I yield me. Memorize that line. It will serve you well as you receive horrible news and in your flesh might be inclined to question God. You don't need to see the good that comes from it. I can guarantee you he's doing a bazillion good things. I guarantee it. But if you don't see a single one of them, you still rest in knowing what God ordains is always good, because God is good all the time. This brings us now to rule number 4. You and I must develop a robust theodicy. You say, what's a theodicy? Well, it's a fancy way of saying a vindication of God. Now, he never needs to be vindicated. You and I don't need to defend God. Everything he does is right, and he doesn't need to explain himself. Nevertheless, it's a term that has been coined to help us harmonize. What do we do with God ordaining evil and God being good and loving and all-powerful? You know, you hear the accusations from the atheists. Hey, wait a second. If God is good and he's loving and there's evil, well, therefore, he can't be good and he can't be loving. Oh, yes, he can. Why? Because while God ordains evil, he never causes evil. Don't know if you recall our very lengthy presentation on this. You can go find it at fortisplus.org. And just look for evil and you'll see. I think we've done several TV episodes on this. One was with Erwin Lutzer. Another one, two shows that we did on Dr. Peter Salmon's book, Reprobation and the Sovereignty of God, to explain causation, levels of causation. Think of it like this. God is the ultimate causer. In other words, he ordains all things. But that doesn't mean he pulled the trigger. What it means is he uses proximate causes. So think ultimate cause on top, then proximate cause, like what? Like worldviews, like false religions, like the devil, like evil people. He doesn't restrain them. So those are proximate causes that then impact, third level, the efficient causer. In other words, whoever the guy was who assassinated Charlie Kirk, he's the one responsible for evil, and God's hands are clean. Why? Because he used proximate causes. Even though he's the ultimate cause, he's not guilty of committing the crime. That is how we explain the coexistence. Can I use that term? Or does the bumper sticker have that trademark? The coexistence of evil and God being good. May I ask you, do you have that sorted in your mind? Do you have that settled? If not, this is something good that can come out of the Charlie Kirk tragedy, which still I have to confess, it was like really, really still is disturbing. Just 31 kids, wife, and just wickedness. If you and I can take the time now to understand God's sovereignty, his goodness, a correct theodicy, then on that horrible day when you and I need to apply that theology, it will be much easier to do so. And so for that gift, thanks, Charlie. And thanks for everything that you've done. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, production of Fortis Institute. 24 years ago this morning, Islamic terrorists murdered 2,983 Americans in the worst attack on U.S. soil since Pearl Harbor. Today's commemorations are scheduled against the backdrop of yesterday's assassination of Charlie Kirk. And if you think that's unrelated, you haven't been paying attention. Ceremonies are planned at Ground Zero, the Pentagon, and Shanksville, with Vice President Vance expected to attend in New York while President Trump heads to the Pentagon. The tribute in light will pierce Manhattan's skyline again tonight, with the twin beams being a reminder of what we lost and what we refuse to surrender. Former Army Commander Rick Lynch, who was packing for the airport that September morning in 2001, wrote yesterday that we can't afford to let our guard down. We went from a nation that understood the cost of freedom to one where a conservative can't debate college students without wearing a bulletproof vest. And yesterday proved even that wasn't enough. The assassination of Charlie Kirk at Utah Valley University represents the inevitable result of years of the left calling conservatives Nazis while pretending their rhetoric doesn't have consequences. A 31-year-old father of two shot in the neck while answering a student's questions about mass shootings. His final words, literally gang violence, before a bullet from 200 yards away ended everything. The founder of Turning Point USA at the age of 18, a man who helped deliver President Trump's youth vote, all dead because he dared to speak conservative truths on a college campus. And that response tells you absolutely everything about this divided nation. President Trump ordered flags at a half-staff through Sunday evening. Ben Shapiro called it the worst political assassination in 50 years, and he's absolutely right. Ronald Reagan survived. Trump survived. Charlie Kirk, who built the most important conservative youth organization in American history, he didn't make it. And President Trump's address from the Oval Office last night made it painfully clear. The president said, quote, "For years, those on the radical left have compared wonderful Americans like Charlie to Nazis and the world's mass murderers." That's not hyperbole, folks. That's exactly what created this moment. The shooter remains at large at this recording while federal agents flood Utah, but we already know the real culprit here. It's a culture that tells young radicals that words they don't like constitute violence, and that justifies actual bullets in return. And what makes this unbearable? Charlie Kirk saw it coming. He traveled with security, used metal detectors, war protection, all to exercise his First Amendment rights in America. On this September 11th, we're not just remembering the victims of Islamic terrorism from 2001. We're confronting the reality that political terrorism has come home. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus, or you can sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What will it take for this to stop? This is Wretched Radio. Don't know anybody who isn't still reeling from the Charlie Kirk assassination. There was something deeply disturbing about that. The talking heads have all appeared on your channel of choice that tends to echo what you're hoping to hear. And wow, did we ever see that unglorious display? I actually watched a little bit of, Fox News and CNN. And it was amazing to me. They were actually saying the exact same thing, only aimed at the other side. Everybody was on the same page. This has to stop. Okay, amen. What exactly has to stop? Not just the shootings, because in order for the shootings to stop, the vitriol that is hurled at the other side, that needs to stop. And I kid you not, I watched Fox News for maybe about 15 minutes. I think it was Jesse Waters. He rapid fire. I think almost everybody that he had on, maybe Mike Johnson didn't, but there were a litany of individuals that were saying, "Hey, the left, they're the ones who are the cause of this because they're fomenting violence because they're the way that they talk about those of us on the right, you know, the whole N vowel Z I S accusation because." I can't say that word without the censors getting all agitated, as if it didn't happen, as if that historical event that took place, 80 years ago was just a dream. That was an atrocity. And indeed, people on the left are accusing those on the right of being just like them. Oh, okay. That's really bad. And by the way, for the most part, because there's always going to be some goofballs on either side, it's utterly ridiculous. I'm driving to a point here because when I watched Fox, they're accusing the Democrats of being the one whose language has created a society where political violence almost becomes a necessity. CNN saying the exact same thing. The rhetoric of the people on the right, especially Donald Trump, that's the reason for this. It was the blame game. It was staggering. Now, clearly, I agreed more with the Fox folks. Why? Because it appears these sorts of brutal, violent acts are a one-way street. You just don't see it going in the other direction. So it's like, hey, You can't say we're the cause of it because we're not doing it. We're not the ones that are causing people that disagree with us to shoot people while they're delivering a speech on a university campus. And they all made the same accusation and they all made the same plea. It has to stop. But here's what I noticed. Nobody offered a how. How does this stop? Well, I suppose what they were driving for is that we would stop with the language and that'll make it go away. I don't think it will. Because the human heart doesn't need an external bellows to stoke the flames of hatred. It's the human heart that is the problem. And I didn't see anybody bringing on a Christian theologian to discuss these issues, to look for a spiritual solution to these atrocities that we're seeing. None of the politicians, while they wanted to stop, could come up with an actual solution for it. These issues today that divide, they're far more profound. The politicians I saw on both sides, hey, we got to go back to the old days, okay? We got to go back to the old days where we could have a disagreement. You know, Tip O'Neill and Ronald Reagan, they could disagree on stuff, but they'd still have a laugh and make an Irish joke and have a good time together. We got to go back to that. Now, I wouldn't argue that we need to go back to that, but the question isn't just how do we get back there? That is a question. But what was happening there that bore the fruit of civility? Because I think this happens to us a lot. We see where things are today. We long for them to be the way that they were yesterday. And then we want to try to, you know, drag our society back. Hey, let's start acting like that. Just start behaving that way because we like that way better. And I think, while that's reasonable to make those observations and considerations and even those pleas, I think we need to ask the question, why did people behave differently yesterday than they do today? And I think there's a fair amount of different explanations for it. Number one is, now, there were more Christians. Second, Christian influence was greater then. Well, now that's really interesting. I think a third observation that we can make is the issues back then were not nearly as evil as they are today. You go back and you look at the debates that were taking place between political parties up probably until the 80s. We're on issues of war and peace, trade, tariffs. Well, we used to talk about that more. Shovel-ready jobs, infrastructure, taxes, waterways. Those were the issues, and we could have a difference of opinion because, well, I don't want to say they didn't matter, but they weren't life or death. Like the stuff that we're dealing with today. These issues are deep and profound. And if we don't recognize, I think those three observations about what made yesterday appear to be better than today, we're going to try to go back there the wrong way. There's two ways to get people to stop it. They either have an internal system or they have an external enforcer. They either internally want to do good or externally somebody needs to make them at least not behave poorly. That's it. Those are the two options. So if you and I wanted to stop, we've got a suggestion to the politicians, the sociologists, all of the talking heads that are now all calling for civility. You can enforce it. That's one of your options. Or we can offer a word that gives people a heart transplant and an internal clock that is just wired differently, an internal system that causes them to not want to do evil and to instead do good. In other words, as Christians, we have to return to the same. Have conversations all you want about social issues, that's fine. I don't know how much it accomplishes, frankly. At best, they're temporary fixes, and now they will be external enforcements. The Christian message is, you've got people behaving poorly. They need a heart transplant. Here's how God does it, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God removes the heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh. They desire to obey his commandments. Furthermore, they seek to not just love their families, but to love their neighborhoods, to love their nation, to love the world, and even the evil people that inhabit the planet. That's what the gospel does. And so if you and I witness the atrocity of the Charlie Kirk shooting, the Charlie Kirk murder, This should reignite us to be about the business of our Father. He's not building an earthly kingdom. They come, they go. Didn't Daniel's dream tell us that? They don't last. What does? The kingdom that Jesus Christ is building. Now, we don't go proclaim the gospel to people so that they behave better. That's a fruit of the gospel. We go to proclaim the gospel because we've been commanded to go and make disciples. We've been commanded to make the most of every opportunity. Why wouldn't we want to speak of that which we have tasted that is so delightful? We are called to love our neighbors. And I believe the superlative way to love another person is to share with them the greatest love. And the greatest love is God's expression of love through the redemptive work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the greatest love. So if we want to love people to the max, we will share the gospel with them. Let's not be sidetracked. Let's not be distracted from the mission the Lord has us on. Let's talk policies. Okay, fine. But let's do less talking about politics and more talking about the gospel, because that and that alone is the solution. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Crotch breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Crotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers, because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Physician. Jesus healed many physical ailments during his ministry on earth. When he comes again, he will put an end to death and disease and give us spiritual bodies to last for eternity.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps now we can have a conversation about the death penalty. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know why the news of Charlie Kirk has lingered with me. When a celebrity, I didn't know Charlie. And typically when a celebrity dies, you have varying degrees of, oh, that's kind of a bummer. For some reason, this was kind of a mule kick to the guts. I saw the pictures of him with his wife and kids. That perhaps for me was the most disturbing aspect of the Charlie Kirk assassination. His fresh-faced wife, his fresh-faced kids, together as a little family unit, shattered. And for some reason, I just continue to go, oh, this was bad. And while I do recognize that there have been assassinations on American soil historically, I understand that there were gun duels. I understand the political vitriol that was hurled between conservatives and liberals, federalists and statists. Going back to the founding, while I get that, I think the Charlie Kirk tragedy reveals more. I think that you and I are seeing Romans 1. When you've got individuals that are overlooking natural law, because I don't think that you need the Bible to tell you you shouldn't kill another human being. I think most of us get, hey, it's okay to kill and eat an animal. That we get that, even without the biblical permission that we were given after the flood. I think as human beings, we have a sense that we are the superior creation and that they're here to serve and be eaten. They're there for us to enjoy so that we can flourish. I think we get that without Christianity or the Bible informing us. I think we understand that taking a life of a human being is a wicked act. I think, obviously, because the conscience informs them, as dull as it might be for many people. But I think that gender and sexuality is not the only manifestation of the depraved mind that Romans 1 describes, that it is the darkening, the perpetual, the swirling down deeper and deeper into darkness and to foolishness and to wickedness because of the rejection of God. You see that it's getting bad when natural law is rejected. In genders, it's like, clearly that goes together with that. Duh, it has an effect. That's just natural law. I mean, we don't even have to get into the science of it, which I think we can, but that's just natural law. We denied that. And I think we've denied natural law in the there are people who were, now, I don't know what the percentage is, but we also saw this with that medical CEO, the pharmaceutical CEO who was murdered in cold blood in New York City. If I recall correctly, over 40% of Gen Zers thought that was justifiable. What? Killing somebody, executing somebody in cold blood? This was disturbing. Jimmy, did this one strike you different than the death of most celebrities? You know, is it maybe because just his youth? Because, you know, you see somebody, okay, they were 80. I haven't seen them since they were on that sitcom in the 80s. Yeah, they got older and died, but they lived a long life. I think it's more than that.
I think it's more than that, too. I think a lot of it for me has to do with maybe how brazen it was. Mm. I mean, just right there on a college campus, broad daylight.
In front of thousands of kids.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was no kindness there, was there?
No, not at all.
That was a demonstration of my wicked act is justified. It is so righteous. He thought, I don't know who the dude is, but I can guarantee you he thought that he was doing something good for the country, for a family member, for himself, and that his wickedness was justifiable.
And that's what happens when politics become the ultimate thing. When you worship politics, then your enemies need to be eliminated.
Were you the one who texted? I think it was. I thought it was.
Maybe I texted you yesterday. Yes, I did.
No, but you said something along the lines of, when politics becomes your idol, eventually you will need bloodshed.
You will. Yeah.
Because you'll do anything to protect your idol.
That's right.
And so I Charlie, while a professing believer, and I'm really glad for that. In fact, somebody sent me a clip of him articulating the gospel. He understood the gospel. In fact, he rejected the life enhancement gospel. He understood it was about a violation of God's law. We should receive his temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus died for sinners. In other words, penal substitution. He got it. So we're grateful for that. But he was known as a politician or a political force more than I think his evangelism. And so this was a political assassination that reveals somebody loved their politics so much they were willing to shed blood of somebody who endangered their idol. Oof, oof, this is wickedness. Now, if you and I were disturbed by it, God wasn't surprised by it, but how much must God hate murder? We know the answer to that question. He hates it so much. He, after the flood, this is pre-Mosaic covenant, said the death penalty. Death is what is required for the death of a human being. The Mosaic covenant reiterates that. The New Testament, I believe in Romans 13, repeats it again. The government has the ability to use the sword. It's an execution sword. In Romans 13, it doesn't talk about the sword so that they can shave a criminal. It's so that they can lop off his head or thrust it through and kill him. Now, we perhaps don't want to be that barbaric, but do we not esteem the life of an image bearer enough to be as angry about murder as God is? And that this the response to what was done to Charlie Kirk, we don't need to deliberate this. If we got the guy, we'll get the guy. They already found, I think, the gun. There was a palm print, I think, left shoes behind. They'll get the guy. I'm confident of that. But I don't think we need to deliberate. If we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, yep, that's the dude that did it, we don't need to linger. We don't need to tarry. We don't need to have 20 years of court cases. It should be swift. It should be immediate. And I'd even be willing to have a conversation about it being public. You say, well, that sounds like Islam. Okay. I get it. If you're Tim Kaine, you want to try to stretch it and make that comparison. But I would reject why Islam does what they do. I have no interest in that, frankly. But I can explain why God insists a life for a life. It is because human life is the highest life form on the planet, because it is an image of God in the flesh. Does it serve as a deterrent? Yes, it does. But is that the primary reason that I would suggest we have a conversation about executions being swift, certain, and public? No. It's because we need to teach everybody life is precious. Now, if executions were done like, okay, let's get this guy, you punch him, beat him up first, you know, sort of the way that Jesus was treated, you talk about. That helps us to understand what our Savior endured, doesn't it? It was mob violence against Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine that there's somebody that we think is guilty, that some religious people in power don't like? So somehow they were able to get the government to get 600 soldiers to just whoop on the guy publicly. You'd be like, whoa, where's the justice? That's what our Savior endured. So we're not going to be an unjust people. No, we're going to teach justice. Why? Because human life is precious. And so we're not going to be violent. We're not going to torture people. But if we show people and explain to people, the reason we are doing this is not to be vindictive. It's not to be mean. It's not to sink to their level of barbarism. It is to elevate the preciousness of human life. Don't take another life. Because if you do, that life is so precious, your life will be demanded of you. It's funny. I've heard a number of commentators talking about Charlie and an encouragement. Keep talking about these issues and be louder about it. And I think that's right. I remember suggesting that even in our conversation years ago, I remember saying, you know, when we're in a restaurant, we shouldn't have to talk about things like this. We need to be the ones speaking loudly. And I think this would be perhaps a very good time to talk about the preciousness of human life, because we just lost a precious image bearer. Tragic. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.